That you would bless this evening, to speak to our hearts. Lord, just to recognize that you are holy and you are Lord. You are love and you are grace and you are mercy, and we're grateful for that. Lord, I just pray that we would never, ever, ever lose the perspective that you're God, an amazing God that loves us. And so we just pray that you would bless this time, that we would truly have a heart, your heart, Lord, for a life that is lived that would honor and glorify you. That's what you've asked of us, Lord. And so we pray that you would minister to us tonight. And Lord, we just thank you that you didn't come into this world to condemn the world, that we're not condemned by our mistakes, Lord, when we stumble, but you came into this world that the world through you might be saved. Lord, I just pray that you would pour out grace upon grace tonight, and that you would bless your people. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Also, keep it in prayer. I think I'm pretty sure my mom and my aunt are going to be here that weekend that the guys get out here, so it's going to be a full house. It's going to be crazy. So you'll all get to, how many here have not met my mom or my aunt? Well, you'll get to meet them that weekend. They go to church here every Sunday, so from Olympia, Washington and Seal Beach, California. And they love you all. And so Leviticus chapter 19. So now we're going to start getting into some precepts of the observances of God's commandments, the Ten. We know that God has been given Moses instruction concerning the priesthood, worship in the tabernacle, different things that they needed to observe, very practical instruction concerning cleanliness, what to eat, what's good to eat, what's not good to eat. Certainly with some mercy and grace thrown in there. So very good guidance for his children. Now he's going to address the Ten Commandments, which we know very serious thing. So it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. It's not a suggestion. And, you know, it's sad. And when I'm not on in my walk, I mean, you know, it wears on me. But the understanding that God says, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God. I am holy. I think we need to take that seriously. I think we try and justify our shortcomings instead of striving to be everything that God desires us to be. He says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere Yahweh, his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. That Yahweh means great respect. You are to have great respect for your mother and your father. Whether or not they were a good mother or father is beside the point. The fact that they brought you into this world, that you have life, because the two of them honoring God came together and started a family and stuff. God says you're to respect them, aside from any missteps or disagreements you may have with certain things. So he says, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. It's the craziest thing. I mean, you know, still, I just wonder, you know, people that have little Buddhas in their house. God's made with hands that can't speak, that can't talk, that can do absolutely nothing for them. The misguided and misplaced faith that so many people have, it's a sad thing. They were not to acknowledge those things. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace, offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. Underline own free will. God gave us free will.
And it shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And we know that these are the instructions for that peace offering. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. You know, God has given us free will. You do not have to acknowledge, you don't have to acknowledge God. You have free will to either acknowledge him or not acknowledge him. You don't have to have a relationship with him. He does not want to make you love him or serve him. That is not his intention. See, it's not a have to, it's a get to. God wants you to offer your resources, your time, your heart of your own free will. He wants you to come to him of your own free will. Love demands a decision. Otherwise, it's not love. Love cannot be forced. To know him, listen, to know him is a privilege, and he wants your service to be a blessing for you, not a burden to you. He wants your offering, what you bring, to be a blessing. God has offered us the ability, the opportunity to be at peace with him. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord of hosts. He wants us to reason with him. It really, you know, I was thinking about this. What prevents me from running to the altar with that free will offering, with that peace offering, knowing that he has opened the door and invited us in? Yet how often do we trudge to service with a bad attitude, you know, that, well, I guess I have to. You know what? When we come with that attitude, God says, you can keep that one. Don't even bring it. It's stinking thinking. If you do bring an offering, whether it's praise, prayer, worship, you're giving, God says, please do it according to my design. God wants to be worshipped in spirit and truth, not how false gods and false religious worship happens. God says, come with your best and enjoy it with me. Come of your own free will, and let's partake of it together. You know, I kind of think about that, the idea, you know, we don't put it off. Why did God say it had to be eaten in the first day or the second day, or the, you know, but not the third day? Because we have this tendency to not make sure that our business is taken care of so that we can have that time and that fellowship. And there's this tendency that, well, I'll come back and I'll take care of it, and we never get back to it. God says, I don't want to be last. I want to be first. We're not to leave it for later. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is biblical welfare. And it's really kind of beautiful. Deuteronomy chapter 24, God says this, when you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the follower. So, you know, I think out, what is it? It's not, is it almonds? Do they have almonds out here? I know almonds on the West Coast. What kind of trees? They got some kind of nut trees out here on the West side. Walnut, I don't know. I know cherry trees, they shake them, right? And so you get one shake. God says you get one shake. So make sure that when you do it, that most of it is right, because after that shake, you leave the rest of it. That was biblical welfare, to provide for those who could not provide for themselves. He said, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be to the stranger, to the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. And so there was to be provision for those. And notice the fatherless and the widow. Also the stranger, as they were coming through, they were to be good hosts. They were to be... I can't think of the biblical word for it. What's that? Yeah, hospitable. They were to be given to hospitality. And it was a cultural thing. It's dangerous almost to be hospitable in the way that they were today, to open your door for just about anyone. But, you know, you think of the fatherless in our society today, you know, which is becoming more and more common because men aren't being men, stepping up and being fathers. And they're certainly prolific in having children, but there's no consideration. We need to really take note. There are a lot of kids out there that need father figures and men to step up and to be that in their lives. And so just kind of thinking about that today. It's a sad commentary, certainly, on our society. But God said that we are to provide for all those things. And notice it's the ones that need help in provision. Obviously, the Proverbs is very clear about those who are lazy and, you know what, you don't work, you don't eat. God's not talking about those things. We're to help those that need help, that don't have that support. So, and they were to do the same in their culture. And so verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to others. Now these are the Ten Commandments. You know, these are obviously the Ten Commandments put into precepts more practically, kind of what they look like as far as how we interact with one another in society, and certainly how we interact with God. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. And, you know, the disciples said, teach us how to pray. He didn't say, teach us what. You know, a lot of times we're happy, and there's nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer. I don't believe that there's anything wrong with it, but when it just becomes a mindless recitation, then, you know, God wants us to engage Him. But they asked, teach us how to pray. And Jesus basically starts out and says, this is how you approach God. This is who my, you know, our Father in heaven is. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Growing up, I learned that my actions, who I was, how I behaved, reflected a great deal on my Father and His name in our neighborhood and in our community. People would look and say, that's Philip. You understand? They would look at our parents. That's Philip. That's Bill's father. And that meant a lot. I did a lot of stupid things. I made a lot of mistakes. But I know my Father was proud of me. You see, my life, my testimony, my actions, just as they reflected on Him, they reflect on my Heavenly Father. And they reflect on His name. That's to be hallowed. How I live, what I say, what I'm involved in, who I am involved with, will either honor and glorify my Heavenly Father, or it's going to bring shame. It's going to profane His name. What did the prophet Nathan say to David about what he had done? That he had basically, what he had done, you know, opened the door for the ungodly to question God, you know, brought shame because of what he had done. And we're to take very seriously the name of God, who He is and what He has done for us, and recognizing and realizing that who we are and what we do reflects on Him and on His name. You know, it's not just the GDs and the JCs, and those bother me. I mean, I worked at Lowe's, you know, people dropping the F-bombs and all the other garbage. But when the GDs and the JCs started flying, that was all I... You guys need to stop. That's just not wise, you know. But it's beyond that. It's beyond the saying it. It's how we live and how we reflect on the Lord. YHWH, the Transgrammaton, was so hallowed amongst the children of Israel that the scribes, when they would come across that name in Scripture
after writing it, would go and they would cleanse themselves. They would change their clothes before they got back to writing again. Hallowed. God is a holy, holy God. And how cool is it that we get to have Him as our Heavenly Father, that we get to know Him? My dad was awesome. He was a biker, kind of, you know, not the Hell's Angel type of biker. It was more of the 50s, 60s, not the greaser car guy. He was the greaser, not the car guy, but the greaser biker, you know, in Arizona and stuff like that. Wore the big belt buckle because he said he wore that, you know, for defense reasons. And that was, you know, just a cool, my dad was cool, you know. Our Heavenly Father is awesome. And we need to consider that our lives either honor and glorify Him or profane His name. You shall not defraud your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. They would pay, you know, a day's work for a day's wages. They would be paid at the end of the day. They were not to withhold that because it could cause hardship. You're not to withhold wages for any reason. But we don't, you know, we have other ways. We don't pay on a daily basis here. Some places might, but the concept that you don't withhold anybody's wages. You shall not curse the deaf. They can't hear it anyways, but, you know, you know people like that. They just don't care what anybody thinks, and they think that playing dirty tricks on people is funny. Nor put a stumbling block for the blind, tripping the blind. It's just a it just exposes the heart of the person, but shall fear your God. Turn with me to, just real quick, put your hand, this is going to be participatory, so turn to Deuteronomy 27. As they were entering the land, they were to recognize these things. And God said, in verse 11, Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to the bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. These shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, "Cursed is the one who makes any carved image or molded image an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret." And all the people shall answer and say, "Amen. So be it. It shall be done." Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark." In other words, messes with his neighbor's land. It's basically stealing. And all the people shall stay. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, "Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. Bestiality, we've gone over that. And all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, "Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, "Amen." And cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this, all of God's word. Cursed is the one who does not confirm what God has said. And all the people shall say,
"Amen."
Yeah. All right. Fun in Leviticus. And that was Deuteronomy, though. We had to pull it in to have a little fun in Leviticus. But we are to acknowledge these things. You shall not take vengeance
Oh, sorry. You shall not hate your brother's in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, it says the same day, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." God, the commandments 1 through 4, we know, are God-directed, right? Commandments 5 through 10 are directed in our responsibility towards man. The first, thou shalt love the Lord, that leads to the second, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. You notice that there are shall nots. And if we observe and acknowledge and walk in the shalls, the shall not shall take care of themselves. You know, it's not so much that it is a prohibition, but it is a recognition of what God said. Honor, you know, worship me and worship me alone. Don't go after idols. Observe. Hey, look, you need to take a day. You need to put a day aside where you spend some time with me. And if you love me, you're going to love other people. You're not going to do all of those other things when you walk in my love and understand how fulfilling it is. Right? And so the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. A great command. And so he said that we fulfill the one and we won't do the others. This is not a support for the self-love baloney people are peddling today in psychologists, psychotherapists, and psychs. The self-absorbed secular humanism that has even crept into the church. You see, what God is doing is he's acknowledging what already exists. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That already exists. And I'll prove it with this simple example. How many of you have ever been part of a group picture? Raise your hand. Some of you have never been part of a group picture? We're going to take a group picture and then I'll prove it to you. Because you'll do it anyways, even though you already know after I tell you what. I can prove that you love yourself, because if you've been in a group picture, as soon as you saw that group picture, who is the first person you look for? That's right. Huh? Liar, Bruce. But it's an acknowledgement of what already exists. We don't need to be told to love ourselves. Now, there, we might not be happy, you know, and all that baloney, and you may have looked at the picture and said, well, you all look great, but I don't, you know, whatever. But that has nothing to do with whether you love yourself. You do love yourself, and you acknowledge that. And you should love others that same way. You know, we show our love for ourselves by getting cleaned up, putting on clothes, getting, you know, dressing appropriately, getting prepared for the day. You love yourself by making sure that you eat, right? That you have food and that you have shelter, and that's how you're loving yourself. And what God is saying is, acknowledge that if your neighbor is struggling or needs help and you already have all those things, that showing love is helping them with those needs too. It's not by providing for wants and all that, you know, but it's loving a neighbor as yourself is by having concern that others have those same needs fulfilled as you do. That's basically what the Lord is saying. That's how we show our love. And so we are to love others as we love ourselves. Verse 19 says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind." Paul goes on to say you're not to be unequally yoked with, it's the same thing, not unequally yoked with non-believers, because not only were they not to breed with livestock, but they weren't supposed to hook a donkey with an ox, because different power, different strengths and stuff like that, undue burden on one animal. It was just unwise, but that same concept. But they were not also to sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. And which, not now. We have, 50% polyester and 20% cotton and 30%, I don't know. We have all kinds of crazy stuff now. But they were not to mix those things. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed as a concubine to another man and who has not at all been redeemed, nor given her freedom, for this there shall be a scourging. There is punishment, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. There wasn't just to be wanton sleeping around, regardless if they were a slave or a concubine or anything else. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has done, and the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. In the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, praise the Lord. The fifth year you may eat its fruit. And just giving the fruit tree time to mature. Living in this area in apple trees, I think it takes 3 years if they plant a tree before it even really starts bearing anything, right? And maybe the third or fourth year. But God said that first year that it's that it bears, that it's to be just left for the Lord. So, interesting. Be pretty hard in Michigan walking by a Honeycrisp apple tree, and it was in its fourth year. I would have to stand upon grace at that point, because I'm taking one. Right? Thank goodness we're not under the law. The law. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Divination is makash. It's whisper a spell, enchantment. Soothsayer is a sorcerer, an observer of times, which would bring in, and we'll talk, we'd bring in horoscopes, the acknowledgement of the calendars. Literally, it means to over, or to cover, or to cloud. In God's eyes, there is no good magic. Do you understand that? Or bad magic. He doesn't delineate of whether it was good magic or bad magic. It is divination, and God says to stay away. And there's the known ones, voodoo, that originated out of Africa, that's very heavily, Haiti. Haiti is recognized and very heavily used. Joe, if you guys got to talk about, hear Joe speak about it, that every night they would have the guitars, and I'm sure that they had the rum and the different voodoo dolls, and were going on all night long. Santeria, Central and South America. I saw that firsthand when I was in Brazil. It is actually, it has been embraced and allowed because it was a part of the culture. It has been embraced by the Roman Catholic Church in Central and South America. And sadly, we see that in order to allow people to continue in their false pursuits and their false worship, some of these things have been accepted, even though God says very clearly to stay away. Wicca, through the church, here's the big thing, man. And the church was all, it was all the rage to be Harry Potter fans, and there was a lot of discussion going on. Does the church bring it in, or does the church stand against it? They've tried to legitimize themselves in some circles as Christian. The author of the Harry Potter novels in the beginning professed and considered herself a Christian, even though she was Wicca. And it was a deception that really infiltrated the church. And I believe that she did actually renounce Christianity in Christ, ultimately. But it worked. I mean, I think I talked about it, the Methodist Church, The Free Methodists, I was talking to a Free Methodist pastor, they're holding to the Word of God. The United Methodists have gone kind of the way that some of the Episcopalian and Presbyterian and other denominations have gone. But they had, you know, advertised that they were seeking biblical principles in through Harry Potter. They were going to have their discussions. Because Harry Potter was a good magician, right? And it's the classic good versus evil. We get all the classic good versus evil we need in the Word of God, don't we? I don't think we need that, but I worked with a woman at Lowe's, and she was Wicca, and talked about how she went to church and, you know, that she was a Christian. I'm saying it doesn't match up with what the Scriptures say. And we had a conversation, but she didn't want to talk about it. That was over pretty quickly. Soothsayers would include astronomy and astrology, times in the calendar that have influence on one's life, horoscopes, tarot, palm and psychic readings, numerology. It always disturbs me when I hear people that talk about going to church that also talk about going and get their readings and reading their horoscopes and getting, you know, their palms read and all this other stuff. And it's popping up all over the place. I think just on Rochester Road. So there's interesting things, but God says no. But God was concerned about those things, and the worship of them and the acknowledgement of those things. We're probably only going to get through 19 tonight. Are we in 20? No. Well, there you go. Pam, worship team, get ready. We're going to worship tonight. I'm not going to try and push it. I think it's important, though, because there's a lot of things that have infiltrated the church that go directly against what God has said, that He will not, you know, He won't tolerate these things. We have, you know, when you talk about the church, and you have to really look at this, we've gotten good at justifying allowing these things because God said that in the Old Testament. And God was a cranky, mean old God in the Old Testament. But then He sent Jesus, and because of grace, they seem to think that anything goes, you know. We have to acknowledge that God hasn't changed His mind about these things, that He wants to be worshipped as He has laid it out. So He says, He basically, when He said, don't shave around the sides of your head and disfigure the edges of your beard, any cuttings and all these other things, God was concerned with Israel looking like, He was concerned that they would look like them, the false religious, the wacky, you know, the wackiness. And we've all been through those stages. You know, I had the pullback ponytail and stuff like that because I wanted to look cool like the rest of the world. And when I met Beth, and He said, don't look like them. Don't give them any credit. I don't want them to get any credit from you. I don't want you to look like them at all. Today, everybody is getting tattoos. God gave the law for specific reasons. It was to set boundaries. It was to prepare them to enter Canaan, where there were crazy people in Canaan. And they had their own look. They did their own thing. So the practicality of the laws of appearance, the haircuts, the tattoos, was not as a restriction or to, you know, for God to be a buzzkill. It was for identification. They were going to war when they got over there. And what happens when everybody on the battlefield looks exactly alike? Chaos and anarchy, right? Just practical. God's smart. We're learning that in Leviticus, aren't we? You're going to war. I don't want you looking like them. Because I don't want you to end up slaughtering one of your own brothers or sisters, you know, brothers, when you're on the battlefield. I want it to be clear who is who, you know. God, he didn't want them to get confused when they entered into the land. There's a lot of debate concerning tattoos today. Should Christians have them? I would say, first of all, you have to ask yourself, why do you have them, right? Is it to draw attention to yourself? If it is, then you know what? Maybe you want to consider it. Is it to be different? Your motivation is between really you and the Lord, but you need to be honest with him about it. My request would be this. Please don't call them Christian tattoos. We justify everything by putting Christian in front of things, right? And we've talked about this. Listen, the tattoo can't be saved. God didn't die for the tattoo so that the tattoo can be, right, Christian? We in agreement on that? So here's the thing. I won't condemn tattoos according to the law, so please don't try to justify it according to grace. If you get a it's a tattoo. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to war. You don't look like somebody that God's concerned, you know, that you're going to get confused with others about it. I don't know. I've thought about getting one, but I probably never will. It's a tattoo. It's permanent. It's not coming off. Except with a lot of pain, I've heard. It's staying with your corruptible body here on earth. You can ink yourself up all you want. But I will say this, don't blame anybody else if there are consequences to your appearance. Don't get mad at somebody because you know what I'm saying? You make that decision. So personally, I can't afford them because if I had... you know, an extra 100 or 200 or 500. It's ridiculous what people pay to have these things done to themselves. That's a lot of stake for me, you know. I'd much rather, you know, whatever. So there's where, you know, get one, don't get one, who cares. Do not prostitute your daughter. Now, don't do that. To cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry. How sad that God had to warn them about that, but religious prostitution was rampant in Canaan. So, and we all know that they ended up getting drawn away, right? And they started setting up themselves high places and worshiping Baal and doing the things that the people of the land did because they compromised when they went in. There's no compromise here, you know, and God is being clear. It's something we need to understand. We don't compromise with these things. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, you know. God will forgive me. Have you ever done anything like that? I'm just going to go ahead and do it. God will forgive me. I could tell you I have, you know. How stupid is that? That's compromise. But I haven't done it today. Thank you, Lord. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. You know, this is God's house. This is where we come and visit him. I think there needs to be a preparation and an acknowledgement of that. Used to get a little bit worked up, people wearing skull things inside, you know, death. We're not about death, we're about life. But we all need to reconcile that with the Lord. Give no regard to mediums, no 50-50s, and familiar spirits, do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. People who claim to talk to the dead are not dealing with the Holy Spirit. Spiritists are demonically influenced, plain and simple. There is no justification. There is no way you could say that God is allowing that or that it's, you know, honoring God. People want to know what the dead think. That's the craziest thing I've ever thought. Who cares what the dead think? They've already gone. Evidently, they didn't overcome whatever it was that, you know, that people are afraid of that they want to go to them with, right? Doesn't make much sense. I want to know what Jesus thinks, really. You know, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now, that's the guy that I want to, you know, have a talk with. You know, get my encouragement and exhortation from. And he said amen. So he said amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. You shall rise before the gray-headed. You gray-headed, I'm keeping all mine down until it turns all gray, and then I'll let it grow out, because the Bible says you guys have to show me some respect. The presence of an old man, and fear your God, I am the Lord. Respect your elders. That was a command in my home growing up. You will respect your elders. I got smacked upside the head. I think I've told the woman across the street, knew her all my life. She actually changed my diapers. One day they moved. We lived in different places. One day we moved in. We didn't even know they were moving in. They moved in across the street. My mom went to school with Bob, and there was Bob and Paulette, the Matazels, and Mr. and Mrs. Matazel. That was Mr. and Mrs. Matazel. So I'm in high school, and Mrs. Matazel finally said, Bill, just call me Paulette. I said, all right. So I'm sitting there, and she says, Bill, could you get that bowl down for me from that top cupboard, which I did all that, right? That was my job in the neighborhood. My mom was sitting there. I said, sure. And I'm sitting next to my mom. I said, sure, Paulette. And the backhand started going. Dead serious. And Paulette goes, Margaret, Margaret, Margaret. I told her it was okay. Oh, okay. So, but that was respect. That was law, respecting elders. And what happened to that? Man, my niece was calling, her father, Paul. And I'm like, what are you doing? They think it's cool, that now they've arrived and they have their own, identity. I don't know how stupid, but there is a great lack of respect today. Individualism. We're to honor Denny, right? And Dr. Dave. Show them honor. And Levi. That is a badge of honor you guys are wearing on your heads. God says so. And if a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. But the stranger in Calvary Chapel, God brought Calvary Chapel in for the stranger. The stranger, the better, is kind of, that's why we're here. Who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know how many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 times. Let me see. Let's just make that 14, 15, 16. Just in this chapter alone, that God reminds us, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You'll do this because I'm the Lord your God. I've asked you to do this. It's respectful. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have just balances, just weights. It was a practice. People that were in business back in those days would carry two sets of balances, one for when they made purchases and one for when they made sales. And they came out the better on both ends, so they were making out on both sides. God said, you will not practice that. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. We're not going to get into sins of capital punishment. Darn. But justice and commerce were to have a balanced scale. Same for selling and buying. That's why we have a standard of weights and measures. That's biblical. I mean, that's one of the things that our country set up according to what God said is right. We're to deal with each other. What did God say? What does the Lord desire of you, O man, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God, because he is the Lord your God. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would be honored, that our lives would honor you, that our acknowledgement of truth and what is good and what is right would honor you. Lord, that we would obey. We desire that we obey. Obedience is greater than even sacrifice. You've just asked us to acknowledge and to follow your way in these things, to not profane your name, but to honor you in all these things. And I just pray that you would just search our hearts and our minds.
Lord, because your ways are good. They are perfect and they're right. They're right. And Lord, your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are our thoughts. And forgive us when we think that we're smarter or we know something better, Lord. Just be blessed as we go out worshiping and praising you, for you alone are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So let's worship.